To chapter 19. And if you didn't bring your own Bible, there are Bibles in the pew. You're going to be on page 976 there in a few moments. I wonder, I asked Lois for permission to share this. I didn't ask Ellis. Did she tell you that I'm going to tell a story? No. Okay. It's not about you, buddy. Don't worry. Okay. I remember when I told a story about my brother one time when I was preaching, and if looks could kill, I'd have died in the pulpit. But it's nothing like that. I remember Russ, I'm sorry, yeah, that's right, Russ Miller. Do you remember him? Do you all remember Russ Miller? That's Ellis and Lois's dad. He was a good guy. He used to take Laurel and I out to breakfast. We'd go to Arby's sometimes, and he would feed us breakfast there. That was fun to do. I always liked being around him because he had great stories to tell. He knew that I was from Brookville, and he told me a story one time of taking a team of oxen from Kermansville to Brookville to get something and bring it back. And, you know, you're pretty much crossing the Continental Divide there. He said it took him several days to make that trip back and forth. He slept with the oxen in the woods, if I'm not mistaken, along the way. I love to hear his stories. He would tell me jokes sometimes and about old cars that he had and different jobs that he had. I remember him with a lot of fondness. But there are people who remember Russ Miller for something they would say even better than that. And one of those people would be my daughter. I was talking to her as I prepared this sermon about Russ. And she and probably dozens of other people remember Russ Miller for giving them lifesavers. Russ always had in his suit coat pocket those individually wrapped lifesavers, and he would always be sticking them in the hands of children in the church. He was the kind of guy who just liked to give lifesavers to kids. I can remember one time he said to me, boy, kids really love me. They're always coming up to me. And Lois said, Lois was standing there, Dad, that's because you give them lifesavers. And he did. He gave them lots of lifesavers. And in doing that, he gave them lots of love. My daughter said, I remember that with such fondness. That's the only thing I remember about him, is he was always giving us lifesavers. And he never demanded anything in return. Give him the lifesaver and off the kid would go, and that was just enough. He was just happy. All he wanted to do was to make them smile and to show little children love. That's all Russ wanted in that situation. And in a sense, he kind of reminds me of Jesus in a passage we're going to look at today, because you're going to see Jesus doing something with little children, and he doesn't really want anything back. He just is showing them love. You're looking at the text there in Matthew chapter 19. We're just going to read three verses. It's 13, 14, and 15. Please follow along as I read there. The little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. So here you see our Lord and Savior, Jesus, taking time out of his busy schedule to care for little children. But you see the disciples, in the middle of that situation, you see the disciples exhibiting what is really our natural tendency to fail to prioritize those who can contribute little. You know that we do that, right, as human beings. We often fail to prioritize people who can't give us what we're looking for. We kind of fail to think, if you're not bringing something important to the table, I don't know that I really have a lot of time for you. You're not quite as important. And sometimes that can happen intentionally. Even teens do this. I can remember I was talking to someone one time, and our kids were little, their kids were little, and we had a lot of families in a church with little kids, kind of like we have here at Kermansville Alliance, and it was hard to score a babysitter out of that, you know? I need a babysitter. Wow, everybody wants a babysitter. We were doing this church function together, a bunch of the young adults were, and I said to them, we already got our babysitter, do you have yours? And this woman looked at me and she said, oh, Pastor Steve, we never have trouble getting a babysitter. I said, why is that? She said, because we pay about five times what every other family pays. And babysitters prioritize our kids because of what they get. Yeah, babysitters would do that. In fact, one time we had a babysitter scheduled for our kids, and the babysitter called like two nights before and said, I can't make it. And I'm pretty sure that babysitter went over and babysat our kids. You see, the babysitter's just doing what is natural. Prioritizing that which can give her the most benefit. And if it can't give us a real benefit, Sometimes we intentionally say, that's just not important to us. I'm not gonna help out there. Sometimes we do it flat intentionally. Sometimes I think we do it unintentionally. You know, you ever been at a table, maybe at a church dinner, or maybe at the break table or whatever, and you're having a conversation there, and there's someone who isn't really contributing to the conversation, and pretty soon they just get, whew, they're not in it anymore. And unintentionally, it's not like you said, I'm just not going to pay attention to them. But unintentionally, you just kind of left them fall behind. Or maybe when grandma stopped baking bread, did you stop dropping in? It wasn't intentional, but it's like, I didn't get anything from that, and so I kind of forgot to show up. And children, do you find them a bother in your life? Jesus didn't. He didn't see children as a bother in his life. And when you see Jesus blessing these children, you see him prioritizing people who take energy to deal with. I think there's a reason you have most of your children when you're 20 and 30 years old and not 50 and 60 years old. Children take energy to deal with. He's prioritizing people who take energy. He's prioritizing people who make noise. He's prioritizing people who complain. He's prioritizing people who make messes. He's prioritizing people who cause distraction that cost him time and can't pay him back. And I imagine that from Jesus' perspective, those children are a lot just like you and me, who cost him time and energy, who make noise, who complain, who make messes, and can't pay him back, because none of us can pay Jesus back for the love he's shown us in going to the cross for our sins. All of us receive his love simply by grace. And the lesson of these three verses is quite obvious to me. We should prioritize children and others, even when we don't see their value. This kind of passage kind of reminds me that anything worth doing has a cost to it. Because this cost Jesus to prioritize these children. Now, we don't want things to have a cost to them. I would like to get whatever I can for free, you know, and whenever that's possible, I'll go for that if I can get it for free. But loving children, you see in this passage, the disciples knew it has a cost. It costs time, it costs energy, but Jesus was willing to do this. In fact, Jesus was so willing to love that he gave his life for these children. He gave his life for all of us. You know, maybe when I read these three verses, you're thinking, oh, we're going to hear the classic sermon from this passage, which generally goes like this. Children, why did Jesus love them? Because children are humble. Because children are innocent. Because children are not cynical. And that's a good sermon to preach. I wrote that sermon earlier, but I decided let's preach this one instead. That Jesus loved them and died for them. And we ought to do the same kind of thing for people that can't get back to us. That's kind of what I see happening in this passage. I see Jesus when he says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs such as these. I hear him saying, I'm going to die for these ones. I love them so much. They are so important to me. The kingdom of God belongs to ones like these who I'm going to die for. And if he loves them with that kind of love, shouldn't we love them with that kind of love? You know, I think sometimes we don't pay the cost for a variety of things because we don't think the investment will pay off. Do you ever feel that way about things? Do you ever simply feel like you're unable to make a significant impact here for Christ in the life of another person, so you're not even going to try? I think sometimes the enemy tricks us into thinking that. Don't bother doing lifesaver things with those children. You know, you're not going to make any difference in their life. I can tell you a 19-year-old girl in Houghton who says that made a difference in her life. That would be my daughter thinking about Russ Miller. But I think the enemy says, don't waste your time trying to touch the lives of these little children because you're an adult. Why would they want anything to do with you? They have the internet, they have their phones, they have all this other great stuff. Why would they be interested in you? Well, Just take a look at something with me, if you would. And I did not ask permission to use Dave Clark for sermon illustration, so he'll probably thrash me later. Dave Clark helps out with the girls' softball team. Okay, what do you do, Dave? You taught that Lansbury girl how to pitch, didn't you? Yeah. It's interesting to me, and I've only observed it a few times, but I have a feeling that those girls on that softball team love Dave. Even though Dave did not bring to the table, "Let me teach you how to pitch," nor did Dave bring to the table, "Let me tell you about baseball. I'm friends with Roberto Clemente, and I can bring him back from the dead to talk to you." That would be impressive, wouldn't it? Dave, I don't think you had a lot to bring to the table. Sorry, Dave. I'll be getting thrashed later, won't I? But here's the truth. They love him because he just cared about them. He just opened his heart to a bunch of people, a bunch of high school girls, and as a dad of one of them, he treated them all with respect and with kindness. And they saw that in his life. You see, I feel like the enemy says to us, "You can't do that. You will fail. You will do it wrong. Don't try to touch the hearts of kids in your church because you're not cool enough." And while Dave is very cool, he's no Arthur Fonzarelli. Okay? Only a few of you are old enough to know who that was. Only a few of you are cool enough. I read an article recently by a pastor named Ken Fong. I just want to read, it's only a couple paragraphs, portion of that article to you. Ken says, "As several years ago I was talking to a Christian friend whom I had admired as a person of integrity and intensity, and we got to the topic of parenting, and that's when she stunned me with this baffling announcement. 'Ken,' she said, 'parenting is a daunting, minimally 20-year challenge where God has appointed you, an imperfect sinner, to be the primary shaper of your child's worth, outlook, values, and beliefs. Parenting is such an immense and overwhelming responsibility that at times I feel completely inadequate and overmatched. And that, Ken, is when I simply tell myself that anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. And I rededicate myself to raising our children, hopefully to bless them and to be a blessing to God and to others.'" Now, when she says that phrase, "anything worth doing is worth doing poorly," you might think, what is she just doing a job about it? Is she just half committed? No. Here is what she is saying. She is saying, even though you can't do a perfect job at this, it's still worth doing. Do you understand that? Man, that applies to a lot of things. It's still worth the cost. It's still worth the time. It's still worth the effort. That applies to parenting. That applies to teaching. That applies to leading. It applies to schoolwork. It applies to athletics. It applies to being a good husband or a good wife. It applies to how you treat the children in your own church family. They want you to love them. I think Tony Belmore likes me. That amazes me, you know? But I think he does. And I'm not cool. Recently, one of my nephews said that he met a bigger nerd than his Uncle Steve. That broke my heart. But all I've ever done for Tony is just give him my time. That's all. And that's all that young people are looking for, is a little bit of you to prioritize a little bit of them. You know, we prioritize children. Tony, I'm not saying you're a child, but I knew you when you were. We prioritize children the same way we prioritize anything else. We give them our time. That may involve listening to them. I watched a movie recently on television that was from 1974, and I remember seeing that movie in 1974. I was 13 years old at the time. And as I'm watching that movie, I'm remembering clearly the movie. It's like it was quite remarkable how well I could remember it. And then I thought, I know why I remember this movie. Because after I saw the movie, I went to my youth leader as a 13-year-old and I told him the movie line for line, frame for frame. Have you ever had anyone tell you a movie frame for frame? Oh man, I'll bet he was dying of boredom. But he listened to me like I was E.F. Hutton telling him how to retire a millionaire. Wow. Isn't that cool? Why did he do that? Because I was a good movie teller? No way. He did that because 13-year-olds were a priority in his life. And he was a college student. He was a math major at Clarion University. But I was a priority in his life, and he listened to me, and that meant something to me. You see, we have a lot of time, a lot of opportunity to bless children just by making them a priority. It may involve listening to them. It may involve volunteering for a ministry. Autumn Farley in the back pew. I'm just going to put you on the spot. Would you please stand? Autumn loves to be the center of attention, don't you, Autumn? She hates it. She hates it. Autumn, I'll make it true or false. True or false, the nursery positions at Kerwinsville Alliance are so full you can't take any more volunteers. Okay? Question number two. True or false, the children's worship schedule is filled out through the year 2012 when the Mayan calendar runs out and the Lord comes back. False on a lot of counts, yeah. Okay? Question number three. There is nowhere to work in children's Sunday school. Question number four. You love being put on the spot like this. Good. Thank you. I appreciate your help. Yeah. If you couldn't hear her, basically she said there's lots of places to show children love at Kerwinsville Alliance Church. And how blessed are we that we have that opportunity? How blessed are we that we have kids? Do you remember praying for them? Listen to this sound. Don't you hate silence? Get over it. I love the sound of children. But all we heard for a few years was the sound of silence. Praise the Lord that He has given us these children. We give them our time. We give them our resources. I was talking to Josh this morning. He's a teacher at Kerwinsville School. And we're talking about the resources kids have. They have like laptops that they can all just go pick them up and take them to their desk and work on their desks there. And another school, Punxsie, I think, has laptops that they take home. And whenever you talk on a school board level about this, everyone says the same line. We want to give our kids what they need in our community. Because it's not just Kerwinsville that has a sense of pride about its community. It's everyone that has a sense of pride about their community. And wants their kids to have every opportunity, it's the same with the church. It's the same with the church. We want to give our kids every opportunity to grow, to be the people God wants them to be. I've watched so many adults, so many parents who have not made that a priority, spiritually speaking. They wanted their kids to be able to hit a softball. They wanted their kids to be able to catch a pass. They wanted their kids to be able to play an instrument. But they never made it a priority for their kids to grow in their faith and to know Jesus. And I think there's a sense of regret. In fact, I'm helping with a family who, her adult children are so far away from Jesus. And it's because she never made that a priority. It really takes resources. It takes our time. We have to give of our time, give of our resources. Basically, we have to give of ourselves. You know that old story about the prairie farmer that the fire came through? Do you remember this story? I'm going to tell it. There was a prairie farmer and there was a fire. Prairie fire came through. And of course, it devastated his farm. He watched helplessly as his crops burned. He watched his barn burn. He saw livestock just scattered and some of them burned to death or by the smoke they were taken out. Everything, all he could save was his house and his family. And when it was over, he went out to survey the damage. And there he saw in the cow pasture behind where the barn had been, something smoldering there. He thought, that looks like my old coat. And he went over to that. How many know the story? You know what's coming? Oh, I love it. I love to tell you new stories. Marsha knows it, okay? He went over to that old coat, you know, and he gave it a kick, and there it was. It was a chicken carcass. It was a mother hen that had been so burned, dead there, that he mistook it for his old coat as it was smothering. But when he kicked it, he flipped it up. How many know the story now? Yeah, you know it now, don't you? Yeah. He flipped it up, and what came out from under it but all those chicks? Because, the story goes, that mother hen had given her all for her children. That story, by the way, it isn't true. Did you know that? A mother hen will run like crazy and let those chickens burn. Yeah. That story became popular in 1945 when someone was writing some children's lessons in a sort of Sunday school outreach program. And as they wrote that story, here's what they wanted to communicate. That's the way Jesus is. That he'd lay down his life, open his wings, and cover you up, and take the fire of God's wrath so you didn't have to. Great story. Great story. The other application is, he loved us like that, and he desires we would love like that. He desires that we would love children in a healthy, beneficial way. He, who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God. My mom was raised in Scotland in an era where children were to be seen and not heard. And if you feel that way about children today, man, you really need to listen to this sermon when it gets online again, because that era was just, I think, so wrong. So wrong. She grew up in that era, and she told me stories of growing up in Scotland in that era. When she was 9 years old, she moved to Buffalo, New York with her family. But as she tells the stories, you know how parents are? Like, I have all my mom's stories numbered because she told them to me so many times. But this is one of my favorites. She said that when she was in school, and this is not unusual. I talked to Perry Connor about this. He said this happened to him when he was in school in the 70s or the 80s, 1970s. Yeah. Maybe it was a little longer ago than that, huh, Perry? But mom said that the spelling test was an oral spelling test, and you went up to the teacher who stood there with the spelling list in one hand and a ruler in her other hand, and you held out your hand like this, and then you spelled Theophilus. T-H-E-O-F-I-L, and bang, that ruler hit your hand until you got it right. Now, some of you are saying, yeah, I remember that. And some of you are shaking your head like, man, how heartless that is. And I do think that's heartless. When she told me that story, I was in third grade the first time, and I thought, man, Mrs. Eshelman never did that, I'd come home with bloody hands. And I'd be a worse speller. It wouldn't help me spell, you know? Wow. I cannot help but contrast Mom's story with a story from the same era, in the same country, in England this time, where we hear of a child. I just read this week. A child had been born in that era when my mom's turning 90 in February, and a child had been born in the same era as she, but this child was a child who they called him illegitimate. And I don't understand why we say illegitimate children. It was an illegitimate act that brought about that child. The child is not illegitimate. The act is. But they called him many names, like illegitimate and other words that I won't say today to define him. And he experienced no love in the small community he lived in there. Not even from his mom, because his mom hated him because he represented the shame that she got all the time as a single mom living in that culture. And out of the blue, just probably to get away from all the hurt, this little boy started attending a Salvation Army church. And in that old Salvation Army church in that era, they didn't have altars, they had benches. And sometimes they call it the mourner's bench, sometimes they call it the penance bench. But what you didn't go up and kneel necessarily, you went up and sat in that bench and asked God to forgive you for your sins, is the way it worked in that era. And so here he was in this church, in the Salvation Army church, and evidently it was quiet, there was no one there. And he walked in, and he knew what that bench was, and he went up, and he laid his head on that bench and asked God to forgive him And while he's there, this boy who's been told he's useless, he's illegitimate, he's every other word, while he's there, a Salvation Army chaplain, an officer, walked up to him and picked him up, and he said these words, "You're way too young to have any sins." And he hugged him, and he helped him. Which person do you want to be? Do you want to be the hand-slapping teacher? Or do you want to be the loving chaplain? I want to love kids. I want to love them in a healthy way, in a world where healthy love doesn't show up all the time. And I want to encourage you to do the same. In fact, I want to ask you to make a commitment to do that. Okay? So let's unite our hearts in prayer and do that. And I'll ask the musicians to come and we'll sing the closing song. Okay, here's the challenge before you this morning. This is a directive. I want you to give some thought to what your outlook has been on children in general. Do you have nieces and nephews that see you like the mean old man? Do you have kids in your family or kids at your workplace or kids in your church or whatever? And they just don't know who you are because you've never given them a moment's notice. I want you to think about that for a minute. And then I want you to think of my youth leader who listened to that story of frame by frame of that movie. And I want you to think of someone in your life who was Russ Miller to you that reached into his pocket and gave you lifesavers. And I want you to think of that loving Salvation Army chaplain. And I want you to dismiss the idea that you can't make a difference, because that's what the enemy would say. And I want you to grab a hold of that idea that anything worth doing is worth doing poorly, at least. And I want you to ask God, how can I show love to children? So let's do that in prayer, and then we're going to sing Trust and Obey, okay? God, we really do want to be loving toward everyone. We are part of a church family where I think loving relationships are the best they've been. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. Freely we have received, God, may we freely give. And specifically, may we freely give this love to children and to teens who are in our fellowship. May they know that we care about them. Help us to care about their spiritual needs. There's a lot of opportunity to have your everyday needs met, but only the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can meet spiritual needs, because only we know who Jesus is. So help us to do that, God. Guide us as we go from here. Direct us. Show us how to do that. We will trust and obey you because we know this even brings happiness to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.